Have you ever shed tears in your life? Come on, we can all raise our hands, can't we? Are tears a bad thing? Now, why do we get embarrassed about our tears? I know, you know, especially men, you're like, oh, you know, I can't show tears in public. And, you know, and some of us may be more tearful than others, but God, there's beauty in tears, right? There's beauty in tears. And the Psalms, when we read the Psalms in the Bible, we realize there were some tears shed. I think sometimes in writing some of those Psalms, there were some tears shed. And one thing we know about the Psalms is they were oftentimes written to music, right? We don't know the melodies, right? What they sounded like. I'd love to be able to go back and hear some of these melodies and what they came up with and their Hebrew style, right? Right? Can you get a Hebrew style on your guitar? Just say, hey, play it in Hebrew. But these psalms were played to music, and they would sing. They would sing. And today I kind of want to focus on a group of songs, actually one specific psalm that came out of a group of psalms. And have you heard of this? The Songs of Ascent, right? The psalms that were songs, they were sung, and they're called Psalms of Ascent, right? Psalm about 120 through 134 is a group of psalms that were meant to be sung. And there's a lot of beauty in these psalms. And they were sung by pilgrims who were pilgrimaging, if that's a word, to Jerusalem. They were literally going up to Jerusalem. How do y'all know that Jerusalem is on a high kind of plateau? It's a high elevation, higher than the surrounding area. And so when you are walking or going, so you're going for a festival, you're going for Passover, you're going for the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the feasts, you were journeying to Jerusalem. Well, you were actually going up. You were ascending upwards to Jerusalem. So literally, as they went, they would sing these songs. A lot of these songs were songs of remembrance. But as they were ascending Jerusalem, they would sing the songs of ascent. Psalm 126 is one of these psalms, one of these psalms of remembrance, songs that told stories of what God had done for them. And the words, as we look at Psalm 126, reminded Israel of what God had done, God's restoration of the people who had been long exiled. Let's look at that this morning. It's only six verses, so we're going to read the whole thing. Let's read. When the Lord brought back his exiles to Jerusalem, it was like a dream. We were filled with laughter and we sang for joy. And the other nations said, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. Yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. What joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert. Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. Now, other translations, this is out of the NLT, other translations will say instead of plant, they will use the word sow. Sow. So it means it's the same thing. It says those who sow in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They will weep as they go to sow their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. In other translations, says the sheaves, like the sheaves of grain. Well, this is speaking about the people of God coming back to Jerusalem after 70 long years of exile, where the Babylonians had come into Judah, had come into Israel, to Jerusalem, and destroyed everything. They destroyed everything, and they took the Israelites out of their land, and they took them into Babylon. They exiled them. The walls were destroyed. The temple was leveled. There was nothing left. And the people could no longer call the land their own. They were separated. They were separated from their land. Other Israelites who had the chance to flee, they fled. They fled to places like Egypt. They got away. They left the land too. And only a few, only a remnant of people were left in this, what now was a desolate land, unprotected, without walls. The fall of Judah, the destruction of Jerusalem, really had been a terrible series of events. Many people had died. There was great suffering. There was terrible stories of what took place. And now these people who were separated from their land, they became a people really to be pitied, a people of sorrow, as they were certainly shedding many tears. But this song really is a song of joy, because it speaks about how God has brought them back into the land. And we can look at, as you could read Nehemiah and Ezra, you would get into the story of how God restored Israel. He used people like Nehemiah and brought them out of the service to the king of Persia to become a leader who would lead the rebuilding of the walls. And even Nehemiah, as he prays to God, he sheds those tears before the Lord, thinking about how desolate the land was and how broken down things were back in Jerusalem, and it brought tears to Nehemiah's eyes. But Nehemiah did go back, and he led the rebuilding effort, and their hope began to rise again in the hearts of the people of God. And when the temple was completed and the walls were rebuilt, Jews scattered everywhere in distant lands began to journey back to Israel, back to Jerusalem. And as the exiles returned, the sight of the walls standing up strong gave hope, and allowed for some songs of joy to burst forth. But you see, the work of Nehemiah was not easy. The work of the people that were there, the remnant that was there in the land, was not easy. It was a hard work. And it was accomplished under great duress. They felt a great tension in doing this work. They felt at times like giving up, maybe even shedding tears over the hardship that they were going through. In their situation, as you read Nehemiah, day and night as they built, they were under the threat of the enemy, that the enemy was going to come and attack and take them out and destroy all the work that they were doing. And the walls weren't yet up, so they didn't have the protection they needed, but they were under threat by some surrounding nations, surrounding people. But they persevered. They persevered to complete this work, though there were those who were trying to sabotage it. They persevered, and they fixed their eyes on the future. I think that's key. They fixed their eyes on the future, when the work would be fully completed, fully done. Their desire to see the destroyed walls of Jerusalem resurrected gave them not only hope, but an energy, an eagerness to complete the work at hand. Each family doing their job in their place on the wall, in their section, each person doing their job, completing this work. And they envisioned it. They saw ahead what this would be like when the walls were rebuilt. They looked ahead, imagining the restoration of Jerusalem. And what would that mean? They mean the city would have protection again. The walls would be up. People could start moving back into Jerusalem, making a home once again. They're building their homes again and not having to worry about being attacked by the people around them. And the land could once again be the home of God's people. For them, it was what may presently be painful, what may be painful in the present time, could be covered by the sense of looking forward, looking to the promise of a beautiful future day. I think there's a lot for us to learn in what the people of Israel went through and what this song of ascent is all about. It talks about Israel planting seeds. And so they did. I mean, the land around Jerusalem was not being utilized. It was really grown up. And certainly they looked forward to a future harvest. I mean, think about it. They are now coming back into the land, and there's no harvest. There's no even expectation of harvest because there's no seeds that have been planted. And yet they go to sow the seed, and it says they weep. They weep with tears in their eyes. So why? Why? I mean, right? Shouldn't they be this idea of sowing seeds? But why are they weeping? One, there is no harvest without sowing seed. But what was in their hand was also limited. They had in their hand to sow seed, but they didn't have enough to sow seed and at the same time make bread. There wasn't enough. There was no harvest that had gone before them. They weren't living off a past harvest. They didn't have it. This land had been destitute, laid barren. And so what was in their hand was seed to sow. Now, they could say, well, let's put the seed, let's make the flour, let's make the bread. We'll have bread for many days. And they could have done that. But then they would have no seed to sow. If they have no seed to sow, they would have no harvest. They had to make a choice. And it wasn't an easy choice to make. But they chose to sow what was in their hands for the future, to put it into the ground. In order to have a great harvest. You see, it's not easy to know that you could eat that seed, make good, delicious bread that would be nourishing. You could eat that seed. But to see it, to let it go into the ground, and knowing that it had to die in the ground in order for it to sprout up and bear forth a harvest. And they knew that in doing that, it was going to be hard. It was going to be lean. They didn't have a harvest. They didn't have what to eat except what was just growing in the land. Maybe a fig tree here, maybe an olive tree there, some wild shoots. It was going to be lean times. There was going to be sacrifice in order the months waiting upon the harvest to come. They knew it would be a difficult time. But they also knew that it would be the harvest that would supply their needs, that God would bless and would supply for everybody. And it was this harvest that would bring joy. Those are some of the most joyful times. And actually, there are times of celebration in Israel. When the harvest is coming in, that's a time of celebration. When you go to shear the sheep, that's a time of celebration. Those are always times in the life, in the culture of Israel, that you celebrate it. And so waiting for, which we don't understand in our lives, because we're not agrarian, right? You're not waiting for the tomatoes to come in, right? Because if the tomatoes don't come in and it doesn't work out, guess what? Go to the store. But they couldn't do that. They couldn't do that. The harvest was so crucial that God would bring in this blessing and this plenty. And it would be a time of great joy. You know, there's power in joy. I mean, we love to experience the joy in our lives, and there's things that give us joy. And it's not just the joy we have now, but it's the joy that lays ahead. And that's what the psalm is speaking of. It's the joy that's in the future. It's almost like the joy we have now, fixing our eyes in the future of what's to come, even though it's not yet come. Can you have joy of things to come that have not yet come, that you've not yet seen? And yet you can have joy in the now. It actually can draw us to that. It can draw us to that place. you know, the joy. Let me ask you this. Wouldn't you like to see yourself the way God sees you? Sometimes our problem is we see ourselves in such a diminutive way, in such a small way. We see ourselves in our failures. We see ourselves in how we don't measure up to somebody else that we try to measure up to. And we look at things kind of in a very limiting way. We don't see ourselves. If we could see ourselves the way God sees us, I think we would have greater joy in life. I think we would have a greater realization of who God has created us to be and that we can be who God says we can be. And we don't have to measure ourselves against anybody else. I think there's joy in seeing ourselves the way God sees us. And I believe also there's joy in witnessing and seeing our steadfast, enduring prayers answered. It's always a joy when we've prayed. And we've prayed. And we pray for seasons of times and sometimes years. And to see prayers answered brings joy to our heart. Sometimes we have to imagine prayers being answered. Sometimes we need to see people we're praying about the way God sees them. Because sometimes we see, oh, they're broken down, their lives are messed up, they're full of this, full of that. We say, wait a minute, God, how do you see that person? And Lord, pray that's who they are, that's who they're becoming. But to see things coming to pass, it brought Israel joy. The joy of imagining Israel fully restored gave the people the strength to endure hardship. So I believe it helps to see things in the future that are not yet, but as they will be. It can give you strength. It can give you an endurance to press on. It can give you something that sometimes is hard to have because we're seeing things in the not yet, but as they will be. And it helps us to continue the race that we're called to run and to do what we've been called to do and to be faithful and steadfast and to keep praying and to keep seeking and to keep knocking. So I think we can learn a lesson from what Israel was going through, because what we experience today, it's similar, right? In some ways. I think some ways you can pray prayers today that don't feel good. Like it's hard to pray in some ways. In some ways, it might even bring tears to your eyes knowing that the walls are breaking down. And there's hardship and there's desolation and people are hurting and people are in pain and people are suffering and it's painful. But we pray. And we don't pray, oh Lord, what a pitiful mess. I mean, we know that. We see it with our eyes. But we say, Lord God, bring the harvest. You're the God of the harvest. You're the God who brings the joy. You're the God who sets things right. You're the God who heals the wounds. You're the God who saves people, the prodigals, the people who seem so hard to reach. See, sometimes it's the joy of the fulfillment of the promises of God, but the not yet. And this is where we must have faith and believe and trust. The joy that lies ahead of us can become our very focal point that helps us to endure a season of hardship we may presently be in. Does a mother enjoy the labor of birth? I don't know. I can't answer that one. But how many mothers have enjoyed the labor pains? How many look forward to the difficulty and the hardship? It wasn't easy. It was hard. It was painful. But what is it all about? Why to go through the pain to begin with? To hold that newborn close to you, close to your chest, and to see the baby, your newborn, in your arms. It's the joy that lies ahead that allows us to endure the pain of the season. And so we have to look ahead. Pain and tears should not be wasted. Should not be wasted. Instead, they could be sown for a greater future for us and for others. And as we said, enduring the pain for the moment, the present season of hardship, there's a purpose. And it's a purpose of gaining a wonderful, beautiful, brilliant harvest. All we have to do, if we think about our faith, and we think about how do we receive and have received on this side of things, of what God has done for us, we remember. Like a song of ascent, we remember. We could think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What was he doing? He was in anguish. He was in pain. It was like the pangs of this pain. And in some ways, you could say birth pains because of what was about to happen. He was to birth a new covenant. But he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood, in anguish, because he knew what lay ahead. He knew the suffering, the torture that he was to face. Yet he accepts this cup. He said, Lord, take this cup. If there be another way, take this cup. But he accepts the Father's will. He accepts that this is the cup he must take and drink of. And he accepts it to become this sacrifice, as he sacrifices himself in giving. And yet the Bible tells us there was a joy set before him. There was a joy set before him. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus is our example. He's our example. Jesus endured the pain and the shame. See, we think of the pain and the suffering, but the shame, lying naked on a cross, being ridiculed and mocked by evil people, by wicked people. And he's the pure, spotless lamb. Enduring the pain and the shame of the cross for the joy that was set before him. This is what he had to see. He saw the joy that laid ahead, and it allowed him to accept the cup of suffering, to go through this terrible, horrific time. But to consider of what it would be like to, yes, ascend to heaven, to sit at the right hand of the Father, to be in glory with God, to be in glory in heaven, and then to call out to every corner of the earth, to call people to himself, to call forth a family of God that he was calling to himself, as multitudes and multitudes would come in and call him Lord and Savior, and heaven would be populated. The joy that was set before him allows Jesus to see beyond the suffering. And for you and for I, it's our example. Because when we consider the sacrifice of Jesus, we must consider our lives in light of that. And the Bible says, do so. Consider him. And when I consider what he suffered for the sake of others, for the sake of me, it's so much harder to go back to sin. It's so much harder to do things and be real selfish and narcissistic in my nature and to do the things that I just want to think about me and what I want. And why sacrifice anything for anybody else? Why give? But it's so much harder for me to be selfish or feel sorry for myself when I don't get what I believe I deserve. And I think upon Christ and what he endured on the cross. It gives me a greater perspective on life. And even my purpose here on earth, it gives me a greater perspective. You know, Jesus lets us know that in life, there's more. There's more than just what we see and what we have and the things we might possess. He also lets us know it's more significant to give than to receive. And the rewards and the harvest come from sowing, from giving. Again, Jesus sowed his life. He was the seed to die in the ground. But he reaps the family of God. He gave his life so that many could receive his sacrifice and be saved. John 12, 24 speaks of Jesus as the seed. It says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Give, serve, sacrifice, love. Because if we only hold what is in our hands, the one seed, that's all we have. We just have the seed. But to plant it in the ground, to let it die in the ground, but let it to sprout up, to become a plant that multiplies that seed to many, many seeds. I don't know a lot about farming, but I do know that it takes seed, it takes soil, and that process has never ended. What was true about sowing 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, is the same principle today. Nothing has changed. Unless a seed dies in a ground, it's not possible for there to be a harvest. And so if we ever think about a harvest, there must be a giving forth. There must be a letting go. In some senses, there must be a sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed and gave himself. And there was a plentiful and continually a plentiful harvest that is being reaped. See, God awaits us with the rewards of heaven when we move on from this life. But here on earth, we're given this unique opportunity. We're given this unique opportunity to sow seed. Each of us, we have seed in our hands, so to speak. And what would we do? Would we go make bread? Well, that's good. Seed is also meant to make bread. Flour, bread. But will we sow? Will we sow and to allow there to be a harvest? We have this opportunity to give of ourselves to serve God. Literally, we can plant for a harvest that brings great joy. But what if the process of sowing is painful? Again, we go back to those words of verse 5 and 6. It says, Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. And there's just a spiritual principle in which I really believe enriches our lives. To know that we can sow seed in good soil and we can reap a harvest. We can love people and make a difference in their lives. We can share with them what Christ has done for them. And they can know the truth, that God can speak forth the truth through us to them. We're literally sowing seeds. Certainly, we could bless people financially as the Lord calls us to bless people. And if that's showing the love of God, then we show the love of God that way. Or many other ways. It might be making a meal for somebody. It might be showing somebody that they're a person of worth, that God loves them. There's many, many ways we can sow seed, but it has to leave our hands. It has to leave our personhood, and it has to be given and sown and let go of. If today you had $100 in your pocket and you needed that $100, I've got a bill to pay, it's going to be $80. I've got to go get some juice and eggs, that's going to be $20. Probably will be $20. And then $100 is spoken for. So God, I don't have $100. But God says you do. And then God says, I want you to sow that $100. But God, I need it. I have an $80 bill to pay. I have eggs. I have juice. I need it because we don't have it. But what if God said, I want you to sow that $100? And it could be that man over there. It could be whatever. I'm just using this as a very general example. At that point, it's a sacrifice, isn't it? See, if my $100 was left over at the end of the month, oh, all my needs are taken care of. Everything's provided. Okay, God, now I have $100. But does that take any faith? Does that take any sacrifice? It really doesn't. It's still you say, well, it's 100 is 100 is 100 is 100. But I can say, can I tell you before God, it's not? And I know this messes some people up theologically because God sometimes will speak to us. And can I say, your faith is not going to stretch until you sacrifice a seed. If your faith is always based on what I can give because it's left over at the end of the month. And I'm saying, this is your time. This is your resources. This is your talents. This is your abilities. I'll give it to you, God, if I have it to give it. I don't believe our faith it grows until we get to a point where it says, Lord, and I believe God does this to each one of us. So if you think God is mean for doing that to you, he's trying to stretch your faith. Because I really believe he puts us in a place that says, will you give me an hour of your time today? And if you keep saying no, 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 you're going to grow dull to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is going to speak and says, I want you to give me an hour of your time today. I want you to fast. I want you to sacrifice. I want you to do something out of your norm. Because if your mindset, this will reveal your mindset. Your mindset is, Lord, I'll give you if I got it. Can I say your God is the God of leftovers? That's how you approach God. And this wasn't in my notes, but I really feel like I've got to preach this. If that's your approach to God, you have a God of leftovers. God, I'll give it to you if I got it. It's yours. And I know, and I'm okay because I feel like the Lord wants to show us. It's yours, Lord. It always was, it is. And so, Lord, I give you my time. If that's the first 30 minutes of my day, it's yours, Lord. It's not like, well, God, I've got to do this, do that, and the other. No, I've already made a decision. If that's what you've asked for me, to give you my first 30 minutes of the day, I'm giving you and that's yours, Lord. It's on my calendar, it's scheduled, it's like penciled in, or whatever it is. And that's yours, Lord. I'm not giving that anywhere else. It's yours. If the Lord calls you to serve in a certain way of serving, if the Lord calls you to give in a certain way of giving, if the Lord calls you to the missions field, if the Lord calls you to whatever it may be, it could easily feel like a sacrifice. And honestly, it is. But you're giving it to the Lord. It's not leftovers. It's Him coming first. We've all failed in this. I remember the Lord calling me to give my watch to a man that I didn't even care for. I didn't know him. But he got in the back of a truck that I was in. We were on a trip, and he was getting a ride across town. He was getting a ride. I was in the same truck. Didn't like his language. He was cursing. You know, didn't come off very well. And the Lord told me to give me a watch. I said, well, that's the only watch I got, Lord. Why would I give it to him? I don't like him. Didn't know him, but I didn't like him. I didn't give my watch. Now, this is sometimes where we theologically like, wait a minute, God, why did I do that based on my feelings? Why did I do that based on, why didn't I just give it, knowing if that's what you wanted, Lord, it would bless him, and say, and literally, and not say, here, have it. Like, no, literally say, God bless you. Like, God told me to do this, and I just pray, may God bless you in your day. But I didn't. Could God provide another watch? Yes, theologically, I mean, why was I being hard-headed? God could provide a watch like that. But I was being hard-hearted. When we say no to God, we create a barrier between us and God. And when you keep saying, nope, you draw away. Nope, you draw away. And that's how we're living our lives. We wonder why God is not speaking. He has been. You've been saying no. And we wonder, how do we become more sensitive to God? How do we become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit? How do we become more sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit? Yield. Yield. You will become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit as you yield to the Holy Spirit. So God says, that $100 you have already, you've made plans for. It has 10 different plans I've got for it. But God says, I want you to give it. Sow it into a soil that I'm asking you to sow into. Sow it. It's going to die. It's going to come out of your hands. It's going to die. But it's going to reap something I want it to reap. When we know that, when we're willing to, I really believe that even the voice of the Holy Spirit will become more sensitive to you as you yield to Him and says, okay, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'll do it, God. And though I may use money as an example, I'm talking about time, resources, serving God. You know, whatever you have in your hands, whatever seed you have to sow, whatever you can give, do so by faith and trust it in God's hands. Hallelujah. The principle of reaping and sowing is still at work today. Galatians 6:8. Says, for one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. I think sometimes we have to ask, what's in control? Are we living by the flesh? Are we living by the Spirit? Certainly, we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. But God can, those things sowed by the Spirit to the Spirit of God, God can multiply. He can use it. And sometimes what is even so small as a seed. We trust it in God's hands. It takes faith on our part. But this is what we do. We give to Him our time, our abilities, our resources, our relationships, our service, most of all, our lives. And that's tough. Because the Lord has asked people's lives, for people to lay down their lives. That's hard. That's difficult. He calls us all to lay down our lives. But for some, you know, whether it was in the mission field or wherever, they literally were laying down their lives. I think about Jim Elliot, you know, the missionary to the Indian tribe in Ecuador, I believe. Ecuador. He died in his 20s, young man. Leaving a wife, Elizabeth Elliott. I can't remember if they had any kids. They had kids. I can't remember how many kids, because he had a child, young. And you say, that's not fair. That doesn't look like the American dream. But it looks like the gospel of Jesus Christ spreading seed to the nations. And that is sometimes a hard juxtaposition for us to grapple with. Because God, I know you call us to sacrifice, but I feel that tension, and I think you feel that tension too. But he calls us to all be sowers of seed. Let me read fully that Galatians passage, verse 8 through 10, and I'll read it more fully. It says, those who live only to satisfy their sinful nature will harvest decay and death, or the NLT version, harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we do not give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. That's a big calling. But we are called to bless, to serve, to give. And sometimes it's not easy. It requires sacrifice. But the scripture says, don't give up, because you will reap a harvest. And the whole idea is don't give up because it's hard, it's difficult, it's not easy. But don't get tired of doing what is good. So we continue to sow. And God promises that he will give seed to the sower. So if you sow, there will be more seed. God will provide. And so we sow by faith that he will continue to give us seed to sow. So it's good news, because whatever we have in our hands, God promises that if we sow by faith, it will not be wasted. Even though it was a sacrifice for us, it will not be wasted. In your prayers that you're praying for others, sometimes even the prayers that bring you to tears, they're not wasted. Those prayers are not wasted. God hears your prayers. Keep them rising up to him. He honors those tears as you cry out for others who are in need of him. And I really believe God will turn those days of sadness to joy. So what are you praying today? What seeds are you sowing today? What is in your hand now? But you may even sense God be calling you to sow it or to give it out of your hands into the soil to plant, to sow. God can bless whatever we give into his hands to accomplish his purposes. Where does your faith join with God? Join with the heart of God to accomplish his works. What shall we give, and where do we sow? What sacrifice are we called to make? Those are questions that each of us should answer, and we must answer before the Lord. And so, God, give us ears to hear, to attune to your heart, Lord, and to know, how can we please the Lord today to go and sow seed? Let's pray.